Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning we're going to be looking at something a little different. We obviously just finished the section on the life of Saul and the Game of Thrones series, and we're going to be heading into Advent. But this morning we're going to be talking about a vibrant, growing church. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and I'll have a few other verses that we're going to look at as well. As always, they'll be up on the screen here, and you can follow along with the teaching as we move forward. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, hear now the words of our living God. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As I was kind of preparing for this week, it reminded me of Linda and I this summer. Most of you know, we had the privilege of being able to go to Italy, and that was to celebrate 30 years of marriage. And it was an awesome time, 15 days of really celebrating, because that seemed to be a better idea than just waking up and saying, 30 years, it's been good. Seemed like the kind of thing you would want to celebrate. You'd want to do something different. And so, though we had never really traveled much together, we saved up and we went off to do that because it is really, really important that periodically you take time and you celebrate the good things that God's doing in life. And I will admit, this is something that I'm not all that good at. I'm the kind of person who just says, I'm going to do this activity and I will do it until Jesus comes or I die. And I just set out and I just do it. And I do the same thing every day. It's kind of the way I live my life. But that's not necessarily a good thing. The scripture tells us God commanded the Israelites to gather multiple times each year to celebrate, to remember, to look at what God had done. And it's important for churches to celebrate what God is doing in their midst. And so today we're doing a bunch of that, both in welcoming new members and thanking the Kingdom Safari coordinators. And we're going to be setting in some deacons later on this morning. We're celebrating a lot of things. And that's important for a congregation. The Lord really convicted me last year that it's not something I've encouraged us to do very well. I've not led well in that area. And so we're trying to spend more time celebrating the things that God is doing. And if we are a vibrant, growing church, there's always things to celebrate. When you are experiencing the life of God, the energy and the life of the Holy Spirit in your midst, there are always things to celebrate. Now, unfortunately, we as human beings sometimes can fixate on the things that are not there to celebrate, but that's what gets you in trouble. Just as a little sideline before I even move into the teaching, if you're a husband and wife, I want to encourage you, don't spend all your time finding out what's wrong. Spend time celebrating what is right, what God is doing in your marriage. It is really, really important to do. There will always be struggles. There will always be problems. It's important to celebrate what God is doing. So we're going to do that a little bit this morning. Today's teaching is going to be a little bit briefer and a little different than what we normally do because I'm kind of just leading in and helping us to understand why it's important to celebrate as we are a vibrant, growing church. Now, when I use the phrase vibrant, growing church, I want to kind of begin at the end there with talking about being a growing church. And that's actually in this text, Acts 6, 1 to 7, which is obviously kind of about deacons. It's where the office of deacon developed in the New Testament church is out of this first time there in Jerusalem. But I want you to see that Luke is telling us that the church is growing. Notice in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 7. He says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and then he describes a promise happened. But notice he says, the number of disciples is increasing. And then in verse 7, he ends this section with a summary where he says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So notice Luke is telling us that the number of disciples is increasing. And he says that the word of God is spreading. This is a phrase we'll come back to several times in just a moment in the book of Acts. And then he tells us again, the number of disciples is growing. And it's important to see, if you look, it's both Greeks and Jews. It's not just one group. In verse 1, it says, when the number of disciples was increasing, and it goes on where the ellipsis is, the dot, 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 it says that there started to be a little bit of a problem because a bunch of Grecian Jews were coming into the church that had been all Hebraic Jews, Jews whose background was, they were from Israel and they were from a Jewish culture. Well, now there's a lot of Greek Jews coming in and they speak Greek, they don't speak Hebrew, they got vast cultural differences. The church is going with both of them. And then in verse 7, we're told that a bunch of priests come in. These are the Jews among the Jews, if you will. So the group is increasing and growing, not where everybody looks the same. Everybody's drawn out of the same culture. Everything is uniform among them. That's a good American marketing model, but it's not how God had the church grow. The church is growing as people from vastly different cultures are being drawn together because they have a couple of things in common, whatever their culture, whatever their language. They are lost. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and their only hope is the grace of God in Jesus Christ that's revealed by the gospel. And before that, all cultural differences fade away. And so the church is growing here among all of these different groups. Now that creates some problems. We'll come back to those in a few minutes. But I want you to see, this isn't even just, well, right here this is going on. It is a major theme in the whole book of Acts. The book of Acts is about a growing church. The structure of the book is to show us both geographic and social or cultural growth, reaching out into different social, cultural groups. Now, why I say that is right at the beginning of the book, we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, among Jesus' last words that he speaks are these, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I've shown before that this is actually a structural outline of the book of Acts. You can follow the whole book of Acts as this movement from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It ends with Rome. And notice here that that is a geographic growth. They're all sitting in Jerusalem. That's where these words are spoken. But Jesus says, look, you're going to be my witnesses, not just here. The church is going to expand from here to Judea, the surrounding area, to Samaria, which, by the way, are culturally different. They're half Jews. They've not been faithful to the covenant, but you're going to go there. And then, in fact, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. You're not waiting for them to come to you. You're going to them. There will be a geographic growth. But that same list of places is a social cultural expansion. Jerusalem is obviously the home of the Jews. But when you move to the Samaritans, if you remember in the Gospels, the disciples are shocked that Jesus will go through Samaria. Because Jews, it's as if we said, I got to get to North Carolina, but we don't like those Virginians. And so what we're going to do from Maryland is we're going to drive all the way out to West Virginia, all the way down to Tennessee, and then back across to North Carolina, because we don't hang out with them half-breed Virginians, right? Amen. So that's the way they, that's the way that they're doing it. You have to understand, it's goofy what they do. You're walking. And you are going way out of your way to avoid these people. But Jesus says, no, 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 that's where you're going. You're not only going to stop driving around, you're going there. You're going to settle in there. And then, in fact, you're going to go to the ends of the earth, which we know when we read the rest of the book of Acts, oddly enough, what people are mainly at the ends of the earth? Gentiles. You're going from Jews to Samaritans to Gentiles. There is not only geographic growth, there is social growth. And so Acts is structured to show both geographic and cultural outreach and growth. The church is growing. And in fact, there are quite a number. The whole book is structured by these statements or these growth panels that you can always see as the church is moving into a new phase, and they're throughout the book of Acts. I'm going to run through these real briefly, but I want you to see this is not just a throwaway phrase that Luke is using in Acts 6, 1, and 7. This is a pattern that is repeated throughout the book. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47, we have the day of Pentecost. And of course, Peter is preaching, and we read in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There were 120 when the day started. There are 3,120 when the day ends. That's a little bit of growth, and there's going to be some problems that are going to come out of that, but the church is growing. And then notice in verse 47, we're told the more common statement, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So right here at the beginning of Acts, as the gospel starts out, on the day of Pentecost, the church is empowered and the church starts growing. It starts reaching people with the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we see, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So notice here, it's not just about numbers, it's the word of God is spreading. That's Luke's concern. It's about the word going forth. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, this is after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He's been converted, and so the persecution around Saul is now abating. And here's how Luke summarizes there in Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. So notice there, it is growing in numbers, but surrounding that, it is enjoying peace. It is being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. So it's growing in numbers, and it's living in the fear of the Lord. This is another one of these statements that the church is growing. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24, we get another one. This is when Herod had persecuted and put Peter to death. And then God deals with Herod, and here's Luke's summary at that section. But the word of God continued to increase and to spread. Again, notice the focus is the word of God going forth. In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, Paul is off on his missionary journey, and he's about to head into Europe for the first time. The gospel is going to go from Asia into Europe. And we read this, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. In Acts chapter 19, verse 20, Paul has now been speaking to the Ephesians, and we have another group of Gentiles. The mission is fully now going to the Gentiles, and we read, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And then finally, the book of Acts ends this way. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, the apostle Paul has reached Rome, what seems to be the end of the earth, the most important city on the earth. He is there and in prison. But here's how Luke ends the book of Acts. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though Paul is in prison, Luke ends on the same note that he is driven throughout, which is the word of God is spreading. The word of God is going forth. Paul may be chained. The word is not chained. Paul may be in prison, but the church is growing and spreading. It's working like yeast through the lump of dough, going everywhere. So everywhere in the book of Acts, we see this from the theme verse in Acts 1:8, right at the beginning, all the way to the very last verse of the book. The focus is a church that is spreading and growing. And Luke ends it that way because in a certain sense, folks, we live in Acts 29. This continues because it's not about you and me, and it's not about the different cultural context we're in or whatever else. The power resides in the gospel. The power resides in the word of God. And so it matters not the cultural context, the time, whatever else is going on. The word of God is powerful. The word of God spreads. Amen? That should be encouragement to you and I. Now, this means that there are several things we should take away from this. Number one, we should expect the church to grow. The church is optimist, not pessimist. You wouldn't know that if you read Facebook. You wouldn't know that if you pay attention to a bunch of blogs out there. You and I have every reason to be optimists. We are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rules and reigns over all. He's not getting old. His sovereignty is not being diminished. There's no law getting passed tomorrow that God says, oh, well, I was going to do something different, but now I know I can't. Not going to happen. God is in control. We have every reason to be optimistic. Do you know, if you go back in time 400 or 500 years, how many Christians were here in North America? None. They didn't know about any of this stuff. But yet, today, look around and we've been a base of missions. The amazing thing is, however, that if you go back 100 years, the southern cone, the two-thirds world, there was almost no penetration of the gospel. But folks, the average Christian does not look like me. It's not some tall white guy. It's a short brown-skinned man or woman, because the church is exploding there. The communist government in China has been trying to crush the church. They are probably the largest single church in the world. Now, more of them than there are of us. Be an optimist. Nothing can stop the word of God from spreading. We have God's word. On the final day, you're going to stand there, and there will not be a computer large enough to compute the number of people who are there washed in the blood of the Lamb. Every tribe, every language, every nation, God has promised it. He's going to do it. Amen? That's good news. And it's the whole book of Acts is structured that way. Secondly, we should learn from this, growth is not just numbers. Okay, it's not just about a church getting larger in numbers. It's about the word of God spreading and growth and maturity of the believers. That's what we see throughout the book of Acts. The phrase Luke keeps going back to is the word of God spreads. And it's spreading both geographically, it's spreading culturally, but it's also spreading in its penetration in my own heart, my own life. That's what the word of God is about doing. And so we expect it's not just about growing in numbers. You can get any group to grow in numbers. And that may not be growth. That may be nothing other than dilution. That may be nothing other than you marketed wisely or did whatever else and got people in, and they're not even regenerate. That's not what we're talking about. It is not just numbers. It is the spread of God's word. It is growth in maturity. Thirdly, growth is not just people like us. Okay? It's not. The church is not to be just everybody is the same. We've got the same education level. We all do the same kinds of jobs. We all belong to the same political party, whatever else. That's not what you see in the book of Acts. They're getting drawn in from every possible group. Now, let me go ahead and say this goes against what our culture says. I can show you all kinds of books that say if you want to grow a church, what you need to do is pick your racial, socioeconomic, educational level, your slice of the American pie you want to go after. Go after them. Don't tell other people not to come, but make it so culturally uncomfortable for them, there's no way they'll stay. That's the way it is. That is what the church will tell you, because that's how we market everything else. Everything, you are sliced and diced by American marketing down to the finest little group you can't possibly imagine. They are after getting you down to the finest little thing so they can predict where you're going to go and what you're going to do. That's not how the church grows, folks. That's not what this is about. The church is reaching everyone. We are reaching people just like us, sinners. People who are fallen, people who are broken, people who are in need of the gospel. And if that's who you are, welcome. That's what the church says. Welcome, because the gospel applies to you. Whoever, whatever your background, wherever you're from, that is who the church is to reach. Last thing I would say is, we learn from this, not even persecution or trouble can stop the growth of God's word and church. In fact, most of those growth statements I just went through in the book of Acts follow persecution and difficulty. Almost every one of them is on the heels of something hard. And so Luke says, but the word of God kept spreading. The word of God kept growing. The church kept increasing, even in spite of the difficulties. Can I go ahead and say this? It's not ease that produces growth. Okay, I don't like this part of the message. I would rather not say it, but ease does not produce growth. Strain produces growth. Difficulty produces growth. A few years ago, I watched the movie Bottle Shock. It was about the time in 1976, on our 200th anniversary, a British gentleman set up a competition between the wine-growing region in California and the wine-growing region in France, just a friendly little competition, you know, to kind of commemorate the American Revolution and all this sort of stuff. And the French and Brits had, the French and the Americans had been partners. Well, to his shock and everybody else's, America won. French wine tasters in blind taste test picked American wines as being better, which is pretty funny. Yes, glory to God. That's right. In a movie about that, there was a great line that I want to read to you, and it's important to understand for growth. The farmer who is representing the guy that actually produced the white wine that won the competition, the guy is out there in the dirt, and he's talking to a young apprentice, and she's commented on how dry the soil is. And he says this, "You want to limit the irrigation because it makes the vine struggle, intensifies the flavor. A comfortable grape, a well-watered, well-fertilized grape, grows into a lazy ingredient of a lousy wine." Can I tell you, you're the vineyard of the Lord? And I should probably just move on, right? Jesus is not looking for lazy ingredients for lousy wine. And you get it by struggle. You get it by strain. Okay? In the passage we're looking at today, because everybody's coming in, there starts to be a cultural argument and problem. That's how the church grows. And in fact, that's what makes the apostles realize, you know, we really can't be busy serving tables and doing all of this. We need somebody else to come alongside so we can delegate and do this. That comes out of struggle and problem and strain. And I can guarantee you the apostles, just like us, didn't say, "This is awesome. Problems in the church, just what we wanted." But that's life. It's the way it works. Persecution, struggle, difficulty does not stop the church. It makes it stronger. It does not ruin us. It makes us a better vineyard, better producers of wine of the kingdom, if you will. That's what it does for us if we respond biblically to God. And it's always the pattern. If you remember back in Egypt, they try to stamp out the Israelites, and what happens? The more they oppress them, the more they grew. The more they oppressed Israel in the captivity, the more Israel spread and the more they grew. And in the early church, the more they persecuted the church, Tertullian observed and said, "Hey, the blood of the martyrs is just seed for the church. The more you kill us, the more we spread, the more we grow." And that's the way it has worked forever. Every time there has been struggle, the church has grown. But I'll go ahead and stop because I know that's not a cheery message. Second part is we're not only a growing church, we're a vibrant church. We are alive. The church is not just growing, it's vibrant and alive. It's not just about great marketing and hype. And oddly enough, as I was finishing my notes yesterday, I got an email in telling me how I could market the church to grow. Because I get them all the time. And the answer to growing the church, strangely enough, was not how to preach more biblical sermons. It was not how to build better relationships. It was how to apply marketing techniques to get my share of the pie. That's what they said almost verbatim, okay? And I wish that was rare. That's not what growth is about. It's not about hype. It's produced by God, not human beings. God makes the church grow. The Lord adds to their number daily those who are being saved. It's not something you or I do. The church that we're reading about in the book of Acts is no mere shell that it looks good on the outside, but when you get there, it's just dead men's bones inside. There's nothing going on. You can produce that. You can produce lots of glitz and glamour. Okay? Things can look really good on the outside, and then suddenly the thing crumbles. That's not what we're talking about in the book of Acts. There is life at the core. So notice here what we see in the book of Acts is a church with a vibrant ministry of the Word of God and prayer. In the passage we're looking at in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 to 4, Notice Peter and the other apostles say the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I've highlighted there the word wait and the word ministry because they're the same word in Greek. It's the word from which we get deacon. What he's saying is, and actually in verse 2 where it says to neglect the ministry of the word, that word ministry is not actually there in the Greek. It's really, we can't neglect the word to deacon at tables. We need you to elect 7 people so they can deacon at the tables so we can deacon the word of God and prayer. That's what it says in the Greek. We have the ministry, the service, attending and waiting on the word of God in prayer. That's what we are given to. And so we need other people who can deacon, wait, serve on tables, that very important ministry, so that we can do each be doing what we're called to do. A vibrant church must have a strong ministry of the word and prayer. There is no undergirding for the church. And that's why so many of the growth statements in the book of Acts are, and the word of God spread. The word of God was increasing. The word of God was going out. Because Luke is reminding us there is no growth apart from a vibrant ministry of the word of God. And prayer is always seen as undergirding the ministry of the word in the book of Acts. If you remember, the very first growth statement we get is the day of Pentecost. What were they doing when the Holy Spirit fell? They were all gathered in one place praying. In Acts chapter 4, we read where the first persecution breaks out. Peter and the other guys are persecuted, and they go back to the disciples, and they have a prayer meeting. We're told the Holy Spirit falls in the place, the building shakes. They're all freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go speak the word of God boldly. If you look in Acts chapter 13, just another example. They're gathered, fasting, worshiping, praying, and the Lord says, it's time to go to the Gentiles. We're going to kick this thing into the next gear. It is always the spread of the word of God, the ministry of the word of God is always attached to prayer. A church cannot grow biblically apart from the word of God and prayer. And it's essential. Okay? And I'll go ahead and say it. If you look at our meetings here on Sunday, I know if I hire a church growth consultant, the first thing they're going to do is take a meat axe to how much we pray. Because it's boring to people. It's just that God happens to like it. So it kind of depends on who our audience is. I think our audience in worship is supposed to be God. He likes prayer. And so we spend time in prayer. They're right. It's not a 3-ring circus. It doesn't go well on TV. It doesn't do all kinds of other things. It just happens to please the Father. And so we build by word and prayer. That's what we do because we're about biblical growth, about being vibrant. Second thing that we should see in this is a church with a vibrant ministry has to have a vibrant ministry by every member. Everybody is involved in this. Notice first that the leadership delegates real ministry to others. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, the words we just read, notice verse 3 there. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, because this is important, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And if you notice here in the passage, what's going on is they pick 7 Greek names. It's Grecian Jews who had had the problem, and Peter and them said, look, we're Hebraic Jews. We're not going to be the resolution, so if there's being a problem here, you think you're being short-shifted, you all pick 7 people, we're going to turn the ministry over to them. Long as they're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, we trust them, we will delegate it to them. There's a lot at stake here. The church, for the first time in the book of Acts, has real division. And the apostles do not see that as a sign that they individually have to resolve the problem. Rather, they say, this is an opportunity where we can be distracted from what we are called to do within the church by doing what other people are called to do within the church. And so they delegate the ministry to others because they know they can't do it all. And a vibrant ministry of word and prayer is only possible if other people are doing the rest of the stuff. I've said to you all before, and when we have visitors and I chat with them, I hope it's apparent. I spend a fair amount of time studying the scripture. There's only one way I can do that. If other people are doing all the other things it takes to make the church go, if other people are doing all the other things that make us a church, otherwise, every minute I spend doing that is a minute I'm not in the Word. And it's not that one is a more spiritual or important job. My job is no more important than anybody else's in this church. It just happens to be the job I was called to do. You have a job you were called to do, and we all have things we're called to do within the congregation as well. And the goal is each part doing its own load. That's why deacons were established in the first place in the church was, they said, if we don't set in deacons, what's going to end up happening here is we're going to get pulled away from what we were supposed to do, and then the waiting on the tables is going to be done poorly because we're not gifted to do that, and the ministry of the word and prayer is going to suffer because we're doing what we're not good at doing instead of doing what we were called to do. So that's the first part of that. Secondly, notice as well, it's more than just official positions. Everybody has to be involved in ministry. As we move on, I'm going to just quote from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, a fairly well-known verse, but notice what the Apostle Paul, how he describes the church. From him, this is Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a reason Paul uses the analogy of the body. A body is only healthy if every part is working. It doesn't matter how well my mouth works and my hand works and everything else if my stomach says, not digesting any more food. I can keep shoving it all down all I want. Am I going to stay healthy? No. It doesn't work that way. That's why Paul goes into great detail on the body. He says you have to have every part, and every part has to be working, doing its job, or else there is not health. There are no parts in the body that don't have a function. And it's pretty amazing, you know, as we go through medical stuff, they come up with these parts that they don't think are doing anything, and then they keep discovering they actually do have a purpose. There is a reason why that thing is there, okay? And let me tell you, that's an analogy for the church. There may be people you don't even know what their purpose is, but God has a reason for each part of the body. Every last part. The church is not an assembly of spectators. We're a body. It's important we use the biblical metaphors for the church. We're not a corporation. I'm not a CEO. We're a body. We're a flock. We're all in this together. And the body doesn't have anybody whose job is just to sit there while everybody else does work. But your body doesn't work that way. My body doesn't work that way. And it's not the way the church works. Now, there's several things we learn from this, and then we're going to apply the word. First, the church doesn't grow by gimmicks, but by the word and prayer. Real biblical growth. Now look, you can pack them out. Okay, we can. We can pack them out. We can need to rent Raven Stadium every weekend if we're willing to do things a certain way. But if you want to grow biblically, you grow by word and prayer. And word and prayer is just not always popular. It's just not. It can create struggles. It can create problems. But that's how the church grows. We want to grow biblically. Secondly, the church does not grow by the ministry of a few superstars. Okay? And I'm speaking some things specifically in American context. We are trying to grow the American evangelical church by gimmicks. It's what we're doing. Okay? We're marketing it just like Apple hawks iPhones. We're hawking the gospel. Okay? And then what we do is we try to get superstars. Apple got big by having Steve Jobs get up and do presentations. We need somebody to imitate Steve Jobs and do it the way he did it and do that. And if you watch, people who have good doctrine, who say the right things, but have done things that way, when suddenly that superstar is removed, what happens to the church? It caves. Because that church is not being built on the gospel. It's not being built on the foundation of Jesus. It's being built on the superstar standing up front. And that's not the way the church is to be built. Because if for no other reason, a lot of those Christians will end up going somewhere else and finding another church and doing all that. But folks, we're not iPhones. We're not just another gimmick. And if we try and market the church that way, that's exactly what we sound like. You're just another in a long list of junk mail I get. The gospel is too serious to make it junk mail. We simply don't survive that way. Thirdly, real growth then requires everyone to use their gifts and to serve others. The body has to have everybody together. Everybody laboring, working, building with one another. Everybody using their gifts. That's why I appreciate when Jeff stands up here and we're welcoming in new members and he's reading a passage about using your gift, finding out what it is, being involved, because that's how the whole thing runs. Even as we're trying to pray for our coordinators this morning, we can't pray for half of them because they're all upstairs doing stuff that we're not seeing. It's all going on behind the scenes. And then lastly, real growth requires each of us to be willing to receive from each other and every member, not just the leaders. Here's what didn't happen in Acts 6. Brett's sitting at the table the next week and says, I don't know who this Stephen dude is, or much worse, that Stephen sent Shlomo over here to bring the bread. I want Peter. Tell Peter to bring the bread over here. Now you can laugh, but do we do that? I want Peter to bring my bread. And I only don't have Peter, I don't even have Stephen. He delegated it down to some, I don't even know who this guy is. And that's how we can react. But in the end, who are we really receiving from? Jesus. And Jesus is at work just as much as everybody else. This is why, I mean, look, I am grateful to come pray, and I do. You call me, I will pray for whatever you got going on. Do I have better access? Does God say, well, listen, you know, you got Julie Marsh praying for you, but oh, now Brett's here, so I'm really going to listen. I can assure you not, okay? And there are some people in here he's likely to listen to more because he probably says they're back again instead of, oh, hey, Brett, hadn't seen you in a while. You need to understand that. It's not about position. We receive ministry from everybody because what we're receiving from is Jesus. That's who it's about. That's why it's not about a superstar. It's about Jesus. And to do that, we have to be able to receive from everyone who's been gifted and called and is serving. So let's apply the word. And in just a moment, I'm going to call all the new deacons up here. Only one simple question. Am I part of a vibrant, growing church? Whether you're here at Bay Ridge or you're from somewhere else, every believer is called to be part of a local church. A Christian not attached to a local church makes no more sense than a foot randomly out in the middle of a field not attached to a human body. It makes no sense, and it's dying if it's doing that. You cannot do that. We are all called to be part of a local church. So, do I see I need the whole local church? I don't need just one or two people. I don't need the people who are part of my local church that are like me, that I like, that I get along with. In fact, you might need, and I might need, the people I struggle more with. That may be precisely who God has in my life. I need the whole local church. Notice the solution in Acts 6 was not, let's just start two separate churches. One will reach Greek Jews and one will reach Jewish Jews. That's the way the American church does it. But that's not how they did it in the book of Acts. Because, for one reason, no, we need to work this out. The gospel brings us together. It's not about our culture. And you, Hebraic Jew, need that Grecian Jew. And you, Grecian Jew, need that Hebraic Jew. And we need everybody. Do I see I need the whole church? The whole local church. Do I see the whole local church needs me? There are no optional members. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a function. Do I recognize it? Do I really, really see that? Or do I think I'm just a spectator? Am I a vital participating member or a spectator and a consumer? Because see, here's what marketing does. Marketing produces consumers. And you and I are groomed from the time you're in the womb to be a consumer. That's what our culture wants more than anything else. Consume whatever you want, just consume. And consume endlessly. And then we bring that into the church. And God says, you're not a consumer. You're a vital participating member, a producer. Don't just be a consumer. But much of the church is being built on us being consumers. Which camp am I falling into? Now, as we get ready to bring the deacons up, I want to say thanks to everybody who's part of our vibrancy, our health and our growth here. We're vibrant, we're healthy, and we're growing as a congregation because so many people are involved. So many people are participating. People serve in so many capacities at this congregation. I could never possibly thank everybody today or at any particular time, but I want you to consider and think about it. There are people here who work in children's ministry from the nursery through middle school on Sunday mornings. People work in the kitchen every single Sunday doing coffee and other stuff. And then like days like today where we're going to have a fellowship luncheon and all the work that goes on before and after the meetings with that. People working and leading, leading worship and providing music for us to be able to sing and worship God. Ushers, greeters, people setting up communion. We have folks here who serve as elders, folks who serve on the church council, people who set up and check the building each and every week. There are people, most of us just get in our car and leave. Somebody's got to go along, make sure all the lights are turned off and everything's set the way that it needs to be, and then get here early on Sunday and make sure that all of that stuff is done. There are people here who use gifts that are up front praying for folks that are, sometimes they'll be prophesying or reading a scripture or doing various things in worship. There's small group leaders. There's people who host small groups. There are people here who have a gift of hospitality. They're just inviting people over to their house, reaching out to them, encouraging them, calling and checking up on them. There are people who work making Lighthouse lunches, going down to the Lighthouse shelter and serving, setting up and working all of the stuff that we do when we have the homeless folks coming here in a couple of months and doing that, leading things like Operation Christmas Child, people working down at the jail every week, people working with the youth group. And that's in a congregation of just over 200 people. And I got tired just reading that. That's how the church operates. How much stuff does your body have going on right now as you sit there? And most of it you're not thinking about unless it stops doing it. And then suddenly you're thinking about it, okay? When the little hole in my back where my spinal nerve goes through closed in a couple of weeks ago on my on that nerve, I became intimately aware that that nerve is there and it's running down my leg because it's doing all kinds of very unpleasant things all of a sudden when it's not working the way I want it to work, okay? We don't want to be that way as the church. We want to be grateful and thankful every day for all the things that are going on. I want to say thanks to every person here who's involved and engaged. You don't always get up front. I'm the guy that gets up front and people talk to. The church is healthy because of everything going on out there, not just what goes on up here. Okay? It's important to see that. That's how the church grows biblically. Now, in light of that, what we're going to do today is we are going to set in a group of people, deacons, and we're going to be bringing them in here. And if I'm going to go ahead and call them up. If I can have Ronnie Younger and Teresa Allison and Karen Trossel and Renee Younger and Patrick Allison come up front, we're going to be setting these folks in as deacons. We realized a while back we had a hole in following the scripture. We had not had deacons for a long, long time. And I want to commend all of these folks because they were playing the part of being deacons before we went to them and said, we would like to set you in as deacons. They were already doing all of this. And we are grateful for all that they've done. We've spent a lot of time in prayer. The elders did as we prayed and considered and talked about this. We talked to them. They spent time in prayer. Then we put it before you all as a congregation a couple of months ago. Y'all have prayed, and their selection has been confirmed. And so today, we're going to go ahead and set them in. And I want to remind you, this is not because, oh, wow, this is great. We now have Brett, the other elders, and then these folks, we're going to wear them out. Okay? Just like in the book of Acts, yeah, that's what I thought too, man. Somebody just told me before the meeting, it's not that way. Just like in the book of Acts, there's no way Stephen could wait on all those tables and do all that. He was in charge of making sure that everything was taken care of. These folks are going to be doing that and helping us in all of these areas. They're already laboring and helping us with the kitchen stuff, with financial stuff, with communion stuff, with ushering and greeting and taking care of the building. There's so many areas and ways that they're laboring and working. And I want to tell you, they have a heart for you. okay? And a heart that they may not even recognize. At the meeting when we sat down and chatted with them, I want to tell you, one of the folks even brought up and said, hey, is one of the things that we'd be doing, maybe even if somebody is sick and can't making it to a meeting, taking them communion, making sure they, which is actually what deacons did in the very earliest days of the church. That was one of their chief tasks, was doing that. I bring that up to say they have a heart for you. Whether you're here, whether you're not, they want to labor. They want to serve. They want to make sure you're taken care of, that the church is built and strengthened. And so I want to commend them to you all. If I can have the elders come forward, I'm going to read the passage of Scripture to these folks and remind them of what God says regarding being a deacon. And then we're going to pray for them, and I want to encourage you to join us in prayer as we're praying for them, as they're going to be laboring in our midst as deacons. It's a religious-sounding word for us, but the word means servant, waiter. It's those who are there serving in very, very practical ways, allowing us to be deacons with the word as we're and prayer as we're trying to guide the flock spiritually. So hear God's word, all of you. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women or the deaconesses are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and household well, and those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So to you five, I say to you that we have gone through this scripture. We believe you meet these qualifications. We've committed you to God in prayer, and we are appreciative of what you've already done in serving. We believe that these words are true, that you gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in your faith in Christ Jesus. And so we want to commend you to God, and we want to pray and set you into the office of deacon. So the other elders want to gather in, and if any of you guys want to pray, and I'll conclude us in prayer in just a couple moments.
Heavenly Father, I am just overjoyed, Father, that these people have agreed to be able to come forth and serve in this capacity. Lord, we will join with them, and they will join with us to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry and in the Word of God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I believe that this church will prosper. And it has been prospering already, but will prosper even more by recognizing these people, Father, for what they are doing and what they're going to do. And I thank you, Lord, for their service and for their continuing commitment to what God is doing in this local church.
Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Lord Jesus, as we sit here before these five, after much prayer and consideration, Father, I pray for a spirit of encouragement over them. I pray, Father, that as we walk out of this building today and as life moves forward, life ever seems to get more difficult and trying. But as we heard today, we need to be optimistic, Lord. We serve a God where everything is possible. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as they attend to the practical needs of the church, that you would minister to their souls, that you would make sure that they are getting the infilling of your word, of fellowship, that they are being blessed in turn, Lord Jesus, that they're not laboring without being refreshed as well too, Lord God. I know each one of these people dearly has a heart for you. And dearly has a desire to serve, and in fact has been doing it, as I look around the church, so many others in here, Lord. I pray that to the body we would draw up and support and encourage and not leave them out to do just too much, Father. We pray. pray, Lord Jesus, that you would set your spirit on each one of them.
Yes, Lord.
Even open up and expand gifts that maybe they don't even realize that they have at this point.
Yes, Lord.
We ask these things, that you would do it to your glory, so that this church would not look good because of our sake, but for your name's sake,
yes,
Lord Jesus. We
yes,
do these
Lord.
Things so that your name is glorified in this building, in this city,
yes,
this
Lord.
County, and to the ends
yes,
of the earth, Lord Jesus.
Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that you have gifted these individuals, and the church recognizes them in these areas of capacity to serve. Father, we commend them into your care. Pray for their physical health. Pray for their spiritual health. Pray for their relationships between their husbands and wives and their families. Father, we pray that they would not labor in the flesh.
Yes, Lord.
They would seek your will.
Mm-hmm.
As problems and situations come to their minds, may they be quick to hear.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Then to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Out of the heart of thankfulness, may they serve. May those who receive the service, Father, and those who join with them, may they be blessed.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Father, we pray a blessing upon them.
Mm-hmm.
Pray a blessing upon this church.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we are so grateful to those you have sent to this group of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Over all the years, the different ones have come and gone.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Those who are here now.
Mm.
We pray that all would grow in the grace and the nurturing of the Holy
yes,
Spirit.
Lord.
And in the Word of God, may they be richly blessed.
Yes, Lord.
So that they cannot hold it to themselves, but to turn around and bless others.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, we commend them into your care for this area of service.
Mm.
Give them wisdom and insight.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' precious name.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we commit all five of these folks to the Word of God. Father, and to the inheritance that they have among the saints, Lord, that your word would build them up and strengthen and encourage them. Father, I pray for all five of them that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit fresh and new. Lord, let your mighty Spirit come upon them. Father, I pray that the gifts that are in them would be stirred up. Father, I pray that even new gifts would be imparted, Lord God, that they could serve and strengthen your body. Father, I pray for them, Lord, that you would give them wisdom to know how to lead and guide the flock in all of these areas, Father, that are under their oversight. Father, I pray for encouragement and strength when it can get to be difficult at times, Lord God. Father, I just pray for a spirit of joy and gladness to be upon them. Father God, I pray that you would work yes. deeply in them, in their families, Lord God, and that they would gain that great assurance that Paul spoke of. Father, we are so grateful for them and their ministry. Lord, we just pray that you continue to work and bless through them. And Father, as a group, we also pray for this church, Lord God. We ask, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, as Jeff said, not for our sake, Lord. It doesn't matter, Lord, that anybody knows our name or, Father, what we're doing. But, Father, what matters is the gospel. What matters is the kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that we'd be filled with your Holy Spirit and that, Father, as you release these gifts through the deacons here, Lord God, that we would be empowered as a body to be deacons in our community and to the ends of the earth, that, Father, we would serve, that, Father, we would reach out to others. Lord, we live in a consumer culture. Father, may we be different. May we be a light on a hill that rather than consuming, we would be giving. Father, rather than those who are just spectating, we are there, we are involved, and Father, we are serving a cold water in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, to those who are thirsty, Father, to those who are cold, we're giving them a blanket, Lord, whatever the need is, Father, that we are there, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our congregation. We pray that your word would spread. God, we pray that the church would increase and that we would grow, Father, for your name, for your renown. Lord, thank you for all you're doing. May your blessings reside on us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll conclude with a word of benediction. And then to let the deacons practice, they're going to break the whole building down and set up the fellowship now. Actually, not. We're going to let them go first today so that they can eat and be honored here on the day that we're honoring them. And Jill, yes. So I'm going to go ahead and do the benediction, and then we'll break down and get set up for the fellowship luncheon. May the Lord bless you and increase you 1,000 times as he has promised. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.